Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I'm excited about this sermon series that we're jumping into today on identity, and I want to talk to you for the next 25, 30 minutes on what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer. What does it mean? It's your identity to be a Spirit-filled believer. We're going to jump right into the Word. John 15, 26, it reads like this. It says, I will send you the Helper. Say the Helper. The Helper. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on, the Helper. The Helper. From the Father, and the Helper is the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. If you're taking notes today, I want to talk to you for a few moments from this thought. Help is on the way. Help's on the way. How many of you grew up with siblings? You grew up with family, brothers, sisters. Okay. How many of you are an only child? I'm sorry. If you grew up in a big family like me, I'm one of six. I have two older brothers, two younger brothers, and then my youngest sister, Amberly. All of us kind of know the same golden rule whenever you grew up with siblings, whether you were the older sibling or you had an older one. There's this like unspoken rule that you are never allowed in your sibling's room. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't know why that was like the death penalty, but it's like if you walk into my room and I'm the older sibling, you die. That's where it ends for you. True story, my oldest brother, Jacob, is musician, plays, and I played music growing up, and we're really the only musical ones. My dad thinks he can sing, but he can't sing. And I remember, you know, for years, from about 8 to 10 years old, I had this kind of like hidden secret to where every time Jacob would leave, you know, he had all the instruments in his room. I was too young to have a guitar, but he had like 10 of them, and he would never let me in his room to play any of them. So every time he left, I immediately went to his room and touched everything. I remember I had like my routine down, and the house we grew up in, there were in the upstairs in his bedroom, there's a window where you could see the driveway. So whenever he would leave, I would go upstairs and just start, you know, he had this big guitar at the top of the closet. I'd take that down. I'd open up like all of them and, you know, I'd play them and I would look out the window. And when his car pulled up, put everything back up and go, you know, go back like nothing happened, right? And Jacob's really OCD. He's a perfectionist. So inevitably he would notice that an 8-year-old was doing something in his room and he would always come and ask me, Joseph, where were you in my room? And my response was always, Like anyone who wants to live and cares about their life, no, no. I had this thing going on for about 2 years, and then one day I got caught in my lie. I remember being 10 years old. I remember like it was yesterday. Jacob left, and as soon as he left, I ran up in his room, and I opened up the closet. And while I was getting the guitar off the top closet, what I didn't know is he forgot his wallet in his room. You see where this is going. I remember I get the guitar down and I open it and I sit on his bed and like literally before I can even like play a note, I hear the door open behind me. Have you ever been so afraid that you just like you knew you were gonna die? You just like start praying the Lord's Prayer. Like that's, I just knew it was Jacob. And I was still for a while and then like he slowly came around and I can't repeat the words he said at the 9:30 service, but I learned some new words as a 10-year-old. Here's the truth. All of us have had moments as kids where we told lies. But what I've noticed as a pastor working with people is the scary thing is not when you're a young kid telling them. What's scary is when you grow up and you start believing them. I remember the first time I believed a lie. I was in sixth grade, 12 years old. This was really like a shedding of innocence for me. I remember it so well, even now at 32. I remember so well going into sixth grade as a 12-year-old and for the first time being hyper aware that I needed to be someone other than who I was in order to fit in. I remember so well having thoughts that I need to talk different, dress different. I need to be someone other than who I am in order to be liked. I remember sixth grade, being 12 years old, buying into the lie of insecurity. Fast forward 4 years, and I'm at a friend's house, 16 years old, and he calls me over to his computer, and for the first time, 16 years old, I was exposed to pornography. Had no clue that that was actually a seed of the enemy of addiction that was gonna grip me until my early 20s. And make no mistake, there's been a pandemic long before COVID, and it's the pandemic of pornography. It seems to be the silent coping mechanism for so many. And here's what I've learned is sin only lives in the dark, so I wanna bring it in the light this morning. And I know this is an uncomfortable topic, but if the church doesn't talk about it, who will? Yeah, at 16 years old, all the way to my early 20s, I got wrapped in addiction. It started off with pornography, and then it went to alcohol, then it went to drug use, and I was addicted. And when you are insecure, when you are addicted, jacked up, then I find myself in a place where truly I was just broken. And here I am in my early 20s, hopping in and out of relationships, looking for something in a person that could only be found in Jesus. Looking for peace, looking for fulfillment, looking for satisfaction, looking to be wanted, looking to be loved. I remember specifically being 23 years old, and I was in a relationship for a long time, probably about a year, year and a half. And I really believed this. I remember telling myself this, that if I could just marry this person, it'll fix everything. Oh, I remember that. Like, I literally remember thinking, I'm jacked up, I'm dealing with addiction, I'm broken, but if we could just get married, like, that fixes everything, right? Maybe you're here today and you bought into the lie that a spouse produces security. Let me help you. A spouse doesn't produce security, a savior does. And the truth is there are people here this morning, and you are so afraid of being single and alone that you're tolerating a broken relationship, convincing yourself that one day it's gonna all be good. It's gonna be good one day. Can I talk to you for a moment this morning? If you have to convince yourself that it's right before marriage, you have to brainwash and lie to yourself after marriage. Yeah, I was insecure. I was addicted, I was broken, I was jacked up. And do you know what I noticed that we all do whenever you're just tore up from the floor up, just messed up? Do you know what all of us do? We become isolated. Because if anyone gets too close to me, then you might actually figure out who I really am. Now, I'm a friendly person, so like, you know, I'm not talking about like hiding in a room crying. No, you can be in public and still not have peace. No, you can be full of people surrounding yourself in the right environments and be miserable inside. That was me. And for much of my life as a pastor's kid, growing up here, this was me. And I would come to church and people would say, "How you doing?" I would say, "I'm doing great." "Really, how's your relationship with Jesus?" "Better than ever." "Amazing." But really, I was miserable, holding everyone at a distance. And then on a Wednesday night in 2016 at a spiritual renewal, everything changed for me. I heard a message called "You Can Still Get There on Broken Pieces." For the first time in my life, I had this revelation that me having a relationship with Jesus doesn't require me to get all of this fixed and then come to him. That I can actually come to him as I am and he cleans me up. Amen. For the first time, I had a revelation that my failure didn't make God love me less and my performance didn't make him love me more. He simply loved me the because I'm his. And on a Wednesday night, 2016, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And do you know what happened when I made that decision? All the hurt, all the addiction, all the guilt, all the shame, all the nights of tears, all the nights of pretending like everything's good and going home alone and hating myself, he took it all. All the fear, all the guilt, all the shame, Jesus took it all. I love what the Bible says happens whenever you make that decision. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from, say this with me, all sin. This is big, okay? Not like the sin that is socially acceptable to forgive. No, the worst thing you've ever done that you were ashamed to think of or speak, he forgives it the moment you say yes. Look at Micah 7:19. It says, your sin is casted into a sea of, say that with me. Isn't that powerful? Your sin is casted into a sea of forgetfulness. Meaning the moment that I ask for forgiveness, God doesn't even remember it. It's casted into a sea of forgetfulness. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about this. She says, God buries our sins in the depths of the seas and then puts up a sign that reads, no fishing. Isn't that good? You know, the last service clapped right there, but it's okay. It's all right. Kind of my transition moment. Yeah, the moment you get saved, the Bible says that your sins are forgiven. Your past is done. It's a fresh start. I don't have the scripture back there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Like, listen to the verbiage of scripture, a new creation. You're not even a remnant of who you used to be the moment you say yes to him. It's a completely fresh start, a completely new beginning. And this is so important. I want to hang here for a moment because the thing that I see over and over and over and over again in pastoral counseling sessions is not that Jesus has not forgiven you. It's that you have not forgiven yourself. So I want to pause for the cause of reminding someone today that if you are a born-again, blood-washed child of God, your debt's been paid. The balance is zero. Christ on the cross was enough for your past, present, and future. And someone needs to hear this today. The message of the gospel isn't about what I can do. The message of the gospel is about what Jesus has already done. It's finished. When you read the Bible, you see a God that goes out of his way in scripture, actually 127 times. So if God says something one time, it's very important. If he says it 127 times, he's going out of his way to communicate a message of forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace is rich, the riches of his grace. So I got saved, gave my life to Jesus, fresh start, new creation. But would you believe that about a week later, some of that same addiction started coming back? Would you believe that some of those same habits, some of the same guilt, some of the same shame, it's like sin was trying to get back in? It was difficult for me. This is a brand new journey as a Jesus follower. Like, I hear about this cold, hard start. It's a new beginning. It's a friend, but how come I'm still struggling? It doesn't make sense to me. I have good news for you this morning. You aren't the only one to have this struggle. The disciples who were followers of Jesus walked with this miracle worker in the flesh, saw him literally lay hands on people's eyes and blind eyes open, the lame walk. They struggled too. Peter had an anger issue. Thomas had a doubting issue. Judas had a greed issue. And at the cross, every single passionate, bold follower of Jesus abandoned him because of a fear issue. They loved Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They posted on social media about Jesus. They had the hat, they had the t-shirt. They showed up to service. They sat in the seat. They lifted their hands. They were in small groups, freedom groups, and inner healing. But when pressure came, when it became uncomfortable to follow him, they left. Wow. You know what Jesus did? Seeing this dilemma? John 15, 26. Jesus says, I'm gonna send you the helper from the Father. Jesus sends us a helper because he knew that we need help. Today, I want to introduce you to the helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give a disclaimer before I go forward. So many people have had such bad experiences with church or the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this, the Holy Spirit's not weird. People are. Three attributes, three characteristics of the Holy Spirit. First one is the Holy Spirit is a guide. Come on, say guide. Yeah, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 2018, I got a guide. Have you ever been somewhere, whether it was a restaurant or maybe you had a close friend, and you felt this like urge, you felt this nudge, like I wanna pray for that person, or like I wanna tell you like Jesus loves you. Like you ever felt that? You know who that was? That's the Holy Spirit. I heard an amazing story last week about a young Christian who was working at a newspaper in Chicago. And as he was packing up to leave one day, he felt the Holy Spirit guiding him to invite his atheist coworker to Easter services. This was about a week before Easter. He was really hesitant. This guy was an outspoken atheist and was just, but decided to be obedient. He goes to the business section of the newspaper and he says, hey, I would like to invite you to come to Easter with me. And the atheist fires back and says, you know I don't believe in Jesus. The Christian says, well, I know, but this Sunday is when we actually celebrate the resurrection. And we're gonna be talking about that. It's pretty powerful. And the atheist says, well, you know there's no good proof for the resurrection. The young Christian says, well, actually there's very good historical evidence of the resurrection. And for the next 2 to 3 minutes, like a fire hose, he just starts giving evidence of the resurrection and starts sharing his story and what God's done in his life. And the atheist eventually just cuts him off and says, hey, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not coming to church. I don't believe in your God. No thanks. The young Christian is just kind of now like defeated, disappointed, like walks back to his cubicle and is like, what was that about? Like I thought God was talking to me about stepping out, sharing my, like the Holy Spirit. I thought this was you. Fast forward 10 years and now this young Christian is a pastor. And when he shared this story, he said, for 10 years, this particular instance just jacked him up because he stayed friends with the guy and he was still an atheist, never converted. So every once in a while, he would think like, Holy Spirit, why did you ask me to go and do that? That doesn't make sense. One day after church, the pastor's in the lobby shaking hands and a guy comes up and says, hey, I gotta shake your hand and tell you, thank you for being the greatest spiritual influence on our life. The pastor says, well, thanks, but who are you? He said, well, let me tell you my story. About 10 years ago, I was laying tile at a newspaper in Chicago. I was on my hands and knees behind a big desk putting tile on the ground, and I heard you come up and start sharing the evidence of the resurrection with this guy. And boy, was he turning you down. And as I was on my hands and knees laying tile, I literally began to weep, and I out loud said, I need God. I left there that day. I picked up the phone. I called my wife. I said, we're going to church this Easter. She said, churches? We've never been to church. We're going to church this Easter. That Easter, I gave my life to Jesus. My wife gave her life to Jesus. And all three of our teenagers are now serving in the local church. Thank you for being obedient. I tell you, when you're obedient to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not a coincidence that that happens. It's a God incidence. The Holy Spirit is your divine GPS. And when you listen to him, you end up with a bunch of God stories. I love what Dr. Darius Daniel says. He says, because God is so good, when he's doing something, he's doing something. And when he's doing nothing, he's still doing something. I wanna tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit's your guide. Do you need direction today? Are you confused? Do you feel lost? Do you feel like, I don't know what my next step is? He's your guide. The second attribute of the Holy Spirit that we see is the Holy Spirit is power. Come on, say power. Yeah, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 2018, I got power. Now more than ever, do we need a powerful, bold generation of Jesus followers to stand on God's promises and his truth. And I'm not even talking about politics. I'm talking about standing on God's word, and whenever culture contradicts it, you don't fall into convenience. You stand on conviction. You don't do that without power. You need power. The best picture of this that we see is in Luke 22 with Peter. I don't know if you know Peter. Maybe you're new to church. You never heard of Peter. Peter was the most passionate Jesus follower. The Bible tells us that Peter was actually so passionate about Jesus that one time he cut someone's ear off for Jesus. Well, how many of y'all have like a crazy friend that will cut somebody for you? They're crazy, so. Yeah, Peter, like on fire for Jesus. On fire for Jesus. You read stories like Peter's the one, like that just, that's like trailblazer. Peter's the one shouting Jesus's name. Peter's bold. But in Luke 22, something changes. Suddenly, this Jesus who is performing miracles, suddenly this miracle-working man is getting arrested. And now to be associated with him means death. And now all of a sudden, this bold, fiery, I'll do anything for you, Peter, changes. Look here, Luke 22, 54 through 60. It says, then they being the Romans, seized him being Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the priest's house. And Peter was following, say that with me. This is not my message today, this is a message on its own, but Jesus was never meant to be followed at a distance. When they kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looked closely at him and said, this man was also with him. Context, servant girl. This is not a Roman guard. This is not an intimidating figure. This is a servant girl questioning Peter's affiliation with Jesus of Nazareth. And this is bold, faith-filled Peter's response. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him. For he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. Wow. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Peter turns his back on Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Peter believed in Jesus. Peter was a follower of Jesus. I think this was not a belief issue. I think what we see here with Peter is a lack of power issue. I think it's safe to say that Peter lacked power. Fast forward a couple chapters, now to the beginning of Acts, and if you've never read the book of Acts, I encourage you to read it. It's one of my favorite books to read. I'm almost always in Acts because you see the resurrection of Jesus. He's in bodily form. He's now defeated death, hell, and the grave. In Luke 22, he's in chains. In the beginning of Acts, he's now King Jesus. And he's teaching them about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He has his disciples. He's telling them about the Helper. The Bible says that Jesus then ascends into heaven at the beginning of Acts, and the disciples go to the upper room, they begin to pray, and as they begin to pray, this happens. Acts 2:1. It says, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each and every one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful picture. We see Peter before the Holy Spirit, and now we're about to see Peter after the Holy Spirit. This is post-Pentecost. We see the same timid, afraid, weak Peter filled with this Holy Ghost power. And now he steps out in front of the same people he was afraid of, in front of 3,000. And this is what Peter preaches. This is the message Peter preaches. He says, and in the last days it shall be God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And I love this last part. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, salvation gets you access to heaven, but the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to bring heaven on earth. Yeah, Peter got power. Lastly, third attribute I want you to see today of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is your comforter. Come on, say comforter. This week as I was praying about this message and thinking about like, what is a picture of the comfort that you have of the Holy Spirit? And I was reminded of my teacher, Miss Kelly. From the time I was 14 to 18, she was a teacher of mine. And I don't know if you've ever met someone that was so nice that it like aggravates you. If you've met that person, you know what I'm saying? Like the God in them brings the devil out of you. Okay, this was her. Now, to work with me at 14 to 18, there had to be some kind of divine help, so there's that as well. I remember every day she would grab my hands, just her and I, and she would like speak things over me as a 14-year-old. God, I thank you that Joseph's a man of God. I thank you that he's gonna preach your word. God, I thank you that he's just declaring it, and I'm just like 14. Like, she's a giant in the faith to me. About, Ms. Kelly was 35. She had some stomach issues and went to the doctor and got diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And the doctors told her husband, Josh, that she had 6 weeks. He had 6 weeks. Make your plans, say goodbye, 6 weeks. The doctors didn't know how strong Kelly was because she fought for 9 years. About 3 weeks ago, I get a call from my dad and said, hey, you need to call Kelly. She's towards the end. And I, as a pastor, like I feel like most of the times, like I'm full of faith, I'm prayed up, I'm ready to go. But when I made that call that day, like I was the one that was like anxious and fearful. And this woman's like, I'm forever the 14-year-old kid, and she's forever just the giant in the faith to me. I called her husband first because I just wanted to be sensitive. And I call and I say, hey, Josh. He says, hey, Joseph, what's going on? I said, hey, just checking on Kelly and how she, and like before I could even finish, she said, Joseph, Kelly's like a complete piece. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I want to send you a picture. And he sent me this picture that I want you to see today. Oh, death, where is your sting? In her final hours, on death's doorstep, there's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no worry. What's that called? The comfort of the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make sense on our own. I was so wrecked. I was so challenged. I got so convicted when I got off the phone. This morning, I just asked a simple question. Do you have that kind of peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit? Or do you have circumstantial peace? Circumstantial peace is when my dating relationship is good, I'm good. When my marriage is good, I'm good. When the business is good, I'm good. When the economy is good, I'm good. The peace of the Holy Spirit is on death's doorstep. I know who my Savior is. I know I have this eerie peace I can't even explain. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you need a guide for your future? Are you dealing with decisions? Does the future seem cloudy? Are you uncertain? Do you need power for the present? To stand up on your faith and be bold and pursue the thing that God has placed in your heart? Do you need comfort and uncertainty? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I believe there's two groups of people in this room. I think the first group are those that are saying, Pastor, I hear you talking about Jesus, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like before we even get to the Holy Spirit, like I don't even like know Jesus. Now I've done church, I've done religion, I've checked the box because it's what we do here in the South. But a personal, passionate relationship, I don't have that. If a relationship with Jesus Christ is what changes everything, I have to have that. I cannot keep living the way I've been living. I can't walk out of this place the way I walked in. I refuse to do it. If you're here and you know I need a relationship with Jesus, I wanna give you some good news. It's actually the best news. God loves you so much, whatever your name is, it's you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, his most prized possession, to pay the ultimate price, to be the substitutionary atonement, meaning he took your place. And today, he's been waiting for you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want partial custody of you. He loves you. If that's you and you want a personal relationship with Jesus, you want to make the decision to be born again, every head bowed, every eyes closed. My goal here is never to embarrass you. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. One, this is your moment. Two, the time is now. Three, if that's you, you want a personal relationship with Jesus. I see your hands in the back, hands in the back. I see your hands up here. I got you, I got you. I see you, sir. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for those that just made that decision to surrender their life to you. I thank you that today a new story begins. Today the old has passed away, the new has come. Never again will they have to put on those raggedy clothes, those dirt clothes. You've given them a fresh garment to wear. Today everything changes for them. In the second group here with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you're saying, Pastor, I have a relationship with Jesus, but when you're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't have that. That kind of Miss Kelly kind of comfort, I don't even know that. The guide, the power, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's you when you're here. Can I tell you it's time to start living a life of power? Can I tell you it's time to have a guide for your future? It's time to have peace in your present. That only comes from the Holy Ghost. Count of three, every head bowed, every eyes closed. If that's you, you're saying, Pastor, I need the Holy Spirit. I want you to raise your hands. One, two, three, if that's you. Come on, raise them high all over this place. I see them all over, all over, all over. Too many hands to count. Put your hands down. Church family, can we pray this prayer all together? Say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the guide that leads, the power that strengthens, and the comfort that keeps. I break off fear, doubt, and anything that's been holding me back. I surrender, I submit, and I step out. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May I never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, can we clap our hands, celebrate?